What's good, Flavor Fest family? We're back with the Urban Leadership Podcast, Flavor Fest, the Urban Leadership Conference Summit Music Festival in 2023. We're going to 5 different cities. We got 2 that are still left. We got Houston, Texas is next on the map. That's coming up Saturday, July the 15th. If you are anywhere in the Texas area, you want to pull up, it's going to be incredible. We got a guy that is going to be on the podcast today that's going to be with us in Houston. And this guy is an OG. He's a living legend. If you know anything about Christian hip-hop history, this is one of the guys. And if you don't, you're going to learn today. And just get familiar with it. He's somebody that's not been a stranger to the Flavor Fest family. He spoke at Flavor Fest several times before in the general sessions. Recently spoke at Crossover Church as well. And so we're going to get into it today because we coming to H-Town next. So let's go.
Welcome to the Flavor Fest Urban Leadership Podcast, where we talk to innovative artists, creative pastors, church planners, entrepreneurs, and people creating movements. Our goal is to inspire and equip you in ministry, music, and the marketplace. I'm your host, Tommy Urban D. Colonna.
All right, fam. So we got with us today on the podcast, my guy from the original group called PID, Preachers in Disguise. We got my guy, Fred Lynch. What's up, Fred? How you feeling, bro?
What's up with it, Tommy? Good to see you, man. Thank you for hollering at me and allowing me to come on and hang out with you, man. Love you. What's happening?
Man, it's good to connect with you, man. And I see you got the shirt on, so we're gonna go all over the place with this interview,
conversation.
You got the mic drop shirt on.
This is the Juneteenth edition. This was like a special
edition
we did for Juneteenth that we did last year. Yeah, man. So, yeah, we'll talk about it.
Yeah. Man, so tell us about Mic Drop, because that is like this documentary about CHH history, and you are one of the the pillars in the history, bro. How did that come together, man?
We've had this dream for about 7 to 8 years that we've been wanting to do it. And it's several people that have tried to pull together and compile, and several people have done well. And then several people have tried and it's failed and tried and up and started. So one of the producers approached me on it, and I'm grateful. I got a good relationship with a lot of the OGs. You know, we were all crazy, stupid kids just saying, let's just do something, take over the world. Let's do it.
Yeah, yeah.
And so from DOC, Super C with SFC, Mike P, Stephen Wiley, Dynamic Twins, like all of them are my people. And mm-hmm. so the producers were trying to connect with them, couldn't connect with them. And they hollered at me. And I was like, yeah, all of those are my people. Let's go. I got their number right here. And we just started hitting it up and putting all of the, and so all of the interviews, all of the connections, all of the movie footage, mm-hmm. as well as like several concerts of all of these cats, all of us getting together and rocking together. All of that happened. And so it was really good. Mic Drop is working. We got connected with Warner Brothers.
Okay.
And so Warner Brothers Distribution is putting it out. And so we're excited about that. And so, hey, man, it's about to come out. If you want to check it out, you could just simply go to micdropthemovie.com and you'll see more information on it.
micdropthemovie.com. Go check it out, for real, for real. And y'all, I didn't know you were the guy. You were the guy that, like, I got the numbers of everybody.
Oh, you dude, know? The linchpin, for real. Literally the linchpin.
The lynch mob.
The lynch mob was the linchpin. It, you know, and I love how that works in the kingdom. You know, I'm a fan of the story of Andrew. Like, if there wasn't an Andrew, would there have ever been a connection with Peter and Jesus? Mm. Would Simon would ever become a Peter if it wasn't for his little brother Andrew that said, look, I know somebody that you got to know. And so I enjoyed being that middleman just saying, look, we got to get these people together and let's make it happen. And it happened. So I'm excited about that.
Yeah, man, I love that. That's definitely my heart too, man. I love trying to connect people together, oh, you know, you need to know this person, or, oh, you need to know about this resource, and you need to connect with this guy. And, you know, if somebody's doing something, oh, I know somebody that's doing that as well. They could help you. They could show you the ropes. They could, yeah, that's kingdom. That doesn't always happen in the world.
Bro, you do that junk without even knowing. You do it as naturally as you breathe it. I can name multiple resources, bro, that you have connected me to, which you don't even know. You're like, oh, you need to check out this book. Oh, you need to check out this person. And it's just like, that's a beautiful thing, because I think that like, if you say, Lord, allow me to be a conduit, not just a container. A container holds living water, but a conduit can allow so much more living water to flow through it, not just into it. And so that's what's up. That's what's up.
That's good. Yeah, man. I mean, God has just kind of put that in my heart. I've always wanted to be a connector. Also learned that from guys like you that came up a little bit before me. And, you know, I've never even talked about this on the podcast, but you know what? I'm going to throw it out there today, because we were just talking about this before we went live today. And so one of the things that I've helped people with over the last, it's probably been about 15, 16 months now, is this thing called the Employee Retention Credit, the ERC. And a lot of people are starting to hear about it now, because there's people running ads for it. There's people are getting stuff in the mail. People are getting random phone calls if they own a business or whatever. And really what it is, if you had a business, for-profit or nonprofit, so this is for like churches and schools and stuff as well, or restaurants or companies, if you had W-2 employees in 2020 and 2021, you can actually get like a tax refund and get all the money you paid in on your payroll back to help kind of stimulate the economy and stimulate your business as part of the COVID CARES Act. And so our church did it last year. It sounded too good to be true. A pastor friend told me about it. I was like, for real? We could get back that much more than the PPP? And we don't got to pay it back or get forgiven, or it doesn't have to be designated to anything? Like, are you sure, bro? That sounds like a scam. You know,
y'all lying. Stop lying.
Like, he was like, nah, man, we're doing it with this specialty company. And so anyways, man, our church did it, got back a really significant amount that was very, very helpful for us to do a bunch of new ministry stuff. And super excited about that. And then, you know, I just started helping other churches and pointing people to it and connecting them to it. And now I'm at the point where I've helped over 100 churches and businesses file their ERC and get back collectively. I mean, it's like over $10 million that all these companies and businesses are getting. And so yeah, if you're out there and you're watching this, like, hit me up with a DM if you need the plug. I got the plug for you.
No doubt about it, man. You know, think about that old trope. It's not even a trope. It's actually scripture. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Like, that is a saying that we often say, but it's like there are resources out there for folks that like are trying their best to do good and just barely getting by. Yep. And every now and then, something comes your way. And it's like, you just got to be in the position and be ready. Isn't it cool? Because there are people that already you've seen a generation that generated, $10 million?
Yeah,
and that was people that were like, I'm just trying to do the right thing.
Yeah.
I don't want to fire this person. We're not going to make it. It's going to be low money, but just hold on with me. Now that person can go back and say, you know what? Because you helped us, our company has come up, we want to help you. Man, that's how that thing works, bro.
Yeah.
So I love that.
Yeah, that's kingdom, man. I did have some people that, you know, circled back with me after they got their money. Some people have got their money. Some people are in the process. It takes a little while to get it. But they were like, man, this money came in right in the right time because, you know, with inflation and everything, our revenue dropped, or, you know, for churches, some churches were like, our giving has went down a little bit. And this has been like a bridge that's really going to like help carry us through the next year, the next couple years, even if they're, you know, wise with it. And so, I love being able to help serve other people and help them. And it is cool because God has been connecting me with a lot of different like new opportunities and new resources and stuff. And of course that's stuff I'm always gonna pass down. I think a lot of it, bro, is about exposure. And a lot of times in the urban community, in urban ministry, in Christian hip hop or whatever, in the hip hop community, a lot of times we're not exposed to some of this stuff. Only like the top 1 or 2% knows about some of these things or knows about it first before it trickles down. By the time it trickles down, then it might not even have the same impact or effect, right? And so, cool that I've been being exposed to a lot of stuff up here and trying to bring that back to our community with a lot of different things. And I've got a lot of new entrepreneurs and really just sharp people at my church that are connected in a lot of different worlds, a lot of different fields. And so, yeah, man. Well, all right, man, we kind of like ADD, we all over the place. We talk about stuff, man. So the mic drop, going back, rewind, back to like the 80s. We're going to go all the way back to the
1980s. We're going to go way back, rewind.
80s, rewind. Yes, man. Yeah. And, back in the 80s, man, I was not even listening to the CHH. I really didn't know it existed. Man, I was listening to Public Enemy, to Run DMC, yeah. Big Daddy Kane. There were some groups from Philly, Three Times Dope, Cool C. Those were some of the artists I was listening to back in that time frame when I really started getting into hip hop. But I did get a cassette tape of the Bible Break. And I did get one of those. Somebody got it from my mom or something from the Christian book. So we know your son likes rap. I saw this rap cassette, right? And, you know, honestly, man, shout out to Stephen Wiley. Great dude. But it didn't sound like a lot of the other stuff that I was listening to at the time. So I'm like, that's nice.
It was hot in Tulsa at the time. And probably it worked for churches and summer camps.
It absolutely worked for a certain crowd. I was like a hardcore hip-hop head. But then I did get a tape, JC and the Boys. Like in 1989, bro. There was a couple tracks on there. And it was more West Coast vibe. West Coast wasn't really even popular yet in the mainstream. Not on the East Coast anyways. Like, it got popular in the 90s when gangster rap came out. But so, you know, it was a couple songs on there I liked, but I wasn't really fully, like, with it. But I'll tell you, the first album, CHH album that did it for me, and you mentioned the guys because they're on Mic Drop, is Dynamic Twins, D2.
Yeah, man.
So this was in 1992. I was in my first year of Bible college, and I was still listening to the secular rap, but about to stop listening to rap altogether because God got a hold of my heart, and I'm like, all right, I'm just going to have to stop listening to all this stuff. And I was ready. I threw a lot of my tapes out. I had tapes back then, bro. And a dude in my dorm came up to me and was like, yo, man. He's like, I know you like rap and stuff like that. And I got this tape for you that I bought at the Christian bookstore. And my girlfriend doesn't like me listening to rap. She doesn't like it. I was like, okay, whatever. Right?
Whatever. Give me that.
I took it from him. I didn't have high hopes at all. But when I popped that thing in, it had the East Coast beats. And the lyrics, and I was like, yo. And so then I went to the Christian bookstore. I'm like, where'd you get this? Oh, they got a little rap section at the Christian bookstore. I started going to some Christian bookstores and looking, you know, and some stores didn't even have a rap section, unfortunately. Right. But some did. And that's when I found SFC. That's when I found PID. That's when I found Gospel Gangsters. And T-Bone, and all these, you know, and I was like, oh, you know, and to be real, like, there was only maybe like one album that came out every couple months. So I would be like going back to the store to see if there was anything new, and there wasn't. I got all six of these albums. You know, I'm waiting for a new one to come out because there was no streaming, bro. There was no YouTube, no Apple Music, no none of that, right? No Spotify. Yeah. And so, man, so take us. I'm just giving you a little of my story. I'm sorry, man. I'm rambling. Sure.
I love it, man. I love it, bro.
But take us back to like the first album dropped in 1987.
88.
Okay. That was Here We Go, right?
Yeah. So actually, SFC, we kind of came out almost like with some mixtapes. I mean, we were heads. Super C, Chris Cooper. He was originally from New York, moved to LA.
Shout out to Soup.
Yeah, shout out to Soup, my man Soup, and his album, his kind of mixtape, some of his stuff came out. He was part of JC and the Boys.
Yeah,
He came out with his own thing right at about 87, 88-ish. Ours came out at 88 as well. It really pushed out in 89 that we started touring it. But for us, 88, you know, same thing. I was a student at Bible school. I went to Bible school in 85. In 85, 86, I graduated. And by right at about 86, 87, I started youth pastoring. And I was like a youth pastor in the hood, the little hood of Dallas, Texas. Yeah. In fact, it's the very same hood called Oak Cliff where Dennis Rodman is from. So if you can imagine a bunch of little Dennis Rodmans running around the neighborhood, that was my area. That was my parish. That was where God called me. And we would go out on the streets and we'd start rapping. And we were rapping and we took our, we had a rolling 505 drum machine and a turntable. And we would just start rapping. People would start coming. Wow. And then we'd start preaching. And then they start leaving. And so we start rapping and they start coming in again.
It was like a wave.
That's the name Preachers in Disguise. We're just preaching and rapping in disguise. And one of the guys that was in my youth group, shout out to Barry G, one of the original members of PID, Preachers in Disguise. Barry G, he was the guy, kid that was in my rap group. He came up with that lyric. You know, I will have to definitely, let me be vulnerable and confess. I was a church kid. I was like, and I got saved. I came up, grew up like hip hop, then got saved. And I did what you did. I threw away all of my rap, all of my tapes and all of that. And I started, I heard a mixtape of these kids from New York whose dad was a street preacher. And they were doing a rap and somebody recorded it on tape of them rapping.
Do you remember their names?
I don't remember their names, but I remember the rap. So if anybody out there finds it, the rap said, this was the chorus. God loves you, yeah, and that's a fact, but it really doesn't matter. But he doesn't love the sin. Yeah, God loves you there, and that's a fact, but he doesn't love the sin or where you're at. And oh gosh, now I don't remember the rest of it. I'm going, because it wasn't my lyric, but this is what I did. Yeah. Here's my confession. I'm just, these are my confessions. Okay, got to give you this confession, man. I bit that rap. Oh my gosh, I did the cardinal sin of 80s hip hop. I did that rap because
it inspired you.
This is what's so funny about it. Is that when it came out and I was in Bible school. I had my roommate who was from Florida. My roommate was from Florida, white kid from Florida. He did the same thing. He was like, bro, I heard about this tape and he gave it to me. And this is funny, funny story. When I first heard it, like I heard beats, I heard like East Coast beats and these kids rhyming and I'm just smiling. And I didn't even know I'm doing this. I'm nodding my head, smiling, and my roommate, he stops and he said, Fred, what is that? And I was like, what is what? He said, what is that you're doing? And I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, I grew up around black people. Whenever they heard a beat, they do that same thing you do. They nod and they smile like they eating some good food. What are you doing? And I was like, bro, I am eating. Shut up. Let me listen to this. And I fell in love with it. I memorized that rhyme. So I went on the streets and we would do like Mardi Gras outreach. We were in Dallas, Texas. So for Mardi Gras, we would go to New Orleans and we would go out and preach on the streets. And I was rapping that rhyme. I was rapping that rap. So, you know, it was the same thing. People would draw in. So this was like 86, 87. When I became the youth pastor at that church and we started seeing revival, God was working in the hearts and lives of kids. One of the kids that came in was straight off the streets. Barry Hogan. And, you know, I'm discipling him and we start this rap group together. And my man Barry just brought me back into the orthodoxy of hip hop. He was like, bro, you can't be biting other people's stuff.
He you called you out, man. Hold you accountable. So you can't be doing the Sugar Hill Gang.
We pulled out the pens and pads and I started rhyming. One of the very first rhymes that I did was I listened to Stephen Wiley's Bible Break. And same thing, I told Stephen Wiley this, so it was like no disrespect to Stephen. In fact, and he understood it. I said, bro, when I first heard that, it sparked a little bit of competition in me. That hip-hop side of me was like, that's dope, but I'm gonna take it to the next level in the conversation. Yeah, yeah. So Like, I'm going to take it. And that's what we do. Like, to me, music is a conversation. Mm-hmm. And each level, each era is you take it to a higher level, a higher octave. And so that sparked me when I first heard, we're going to take a Bible break. I wrote, Get You a Bible. So I did Get You a Bible, is, you know, and so we rhyme in the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers 2, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy for you, you know, and so we rhyme in that. So we go out on the streets and start doing that. And that's when we just start honing our skills on the streets. The funny thing about Dallas and what got us into the East Coast was there was this pocket of now this is a secular guys. This was a underground radio station. It was like a college neighborhood radio station that did East Coast hip hop. Right. Okay. And the guys were Snake, Big Al, and Casanova Rudd. They, you know, you can go on.
You had to dig to get that. You had to dig to find that stuff. It wasn't like you could just go online and find a playlist.
You had to dig to find it. And these guys, they loved the East Coast. They were from the East Coast, and they were playing all East Coast stuff. And I fell back in love with hip hop. Like, I just fell in love with it. But I knew I wanted to see it redeemed. And I remember as a graduate from Bible school, now a youth pastor using hip hop, I remember on the backside of my Bible school, I was like this little field that I used to go to and pray on the backside of the track. And I was praying one day and saying, God, somebody needs to do this. Somebody needs to do hip hop. This is 85, 86.
Yeah.
And all at the same time. And I just felt an impression in my heart that said, well, why don't you do it? Mm. And I was like, oh, me? Yep. And not even thinking that I could go that route, but I started serving the youth in my group, my youth group, serving this young guy, Barry Hogan, that came from the streets that, you know, just put me up on more game. It wasn't just about saying a rhyme that was somebody's. You got to understand the art form and come into it and like give yourself to it. And then from there, from your conviction and what you know and live in the word of God, now pull something out of it. And I started rhyming about what I felt with the scripture and the script and the spirit. All of those, and boom, PID was born. And so that's our story, man. That's our
man,
story.
So 1988, the first record drops, and then you said in 1989, that's when you guys started to like tour because people were starting to hear about your
1988,
stuff.
Our first album, we put it out, and we put it out. Big another shout out to a guy, a friend of mine that played for. Now this is like serious old school Christian music history. This guy, he played for Dallas Home and Praise. There's an old song that's kind of like a hymn now called "Praise the Lord, Praise the Lord." The chains that seem to bind you serve only
that song.
You, they drop powerless.
My mom's used to sing that song. I can picture it right now at the piano.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. So the guy that was the bass player for Praise the Lord. The guy was the bass player for Dallas Home and Praise.
Okay.
He started a studio. His name was Randy Adams. He looked like Grizzly Adams, so we used to call him Grizzly. Okay. Randy Adams, big white dude. He put us up on game in the recording industry. And so he was saying, you know, don't just sign with a record label because they're going to this. And we're like, they're going to this. He's like, yeah, with no Vaseline, this. And I'm like, what? And so he told us, he said, just make this as a album, put your, because it was a demo. And so we did like a 6-song demo. Right. Mm-hmm. And we're trying to ship that demo to everybody. And I remember running, God, talk about like Christian history. There was an artist by the name of Chris Christian. He was a contemporary Christian music. And I ran into Chris Christian and gave him my tape.
Yeah.
And Chris Christian sat with me and he said, I love what you're doing. The only thing is, I don't think that it's going to reach anybody because, you know, it's too scary for us. Who's going to play this on radio? And we were like, we're not trying to reach radio.
Yeah, yeah.
We're trying to reach the streets. This is what God called us to do. And so Randy Adams just put us on game. He was like, just sell it yourselves. And so this was at the same time that folks were just selling out of their trunks. So we created our demo. We put the instrumentals of the demo on the other side because it was some cassettes back in the day.
Yeah. And side we printed, A, side B.
Yeah, side A, side B. We printed up a bunch of them and started selling them on the streets and selling them wherever we went. Just so happens we performed at Cornerstone Music Festival. Shout out to Rez Band and all the cats that came out of Cornerstone out of Chicago.
Yeah, Cornerstone was always real edgy. They had a lot of like edgy. Alternative and hip hop and heavy everything. Metal, the real edgy stuff that you wouldn't see at the nice Christian music festivals.
Yeah, they were just like street, whatever, blues, alternative, you know, pop, you know, punk. And so they loved us. We came in there and we did it. And here we are. I mean, we had our fat gold chains, our BK. That was British Knights. That was, you know, our BKs.
Oh, British Knights.
We used to rock. So we had the BKs, no shoelaces, and the Kangos. So that was our signature. We had the Kango to the back, British Knight sweatsuits, and the British Knights. And so we went and rocked that, ran into and met Michael Peace. And Michael Peace sat down and told us, he said, man, I love what you guys are doing. I love your look. I love your sound. And then he said this, and I didn't understand it at the time. He said, but I'm listening to your lyrics. And he said, you know what I love is that the whole world is going to love you guys when they first see you and hear you. But when they listen that you're talking about Jesus being Lord of your life, giving them, walking away from sin, you know, being submitted to God, then he's like, you're going to have a problem then. You know, but he said, you guys do what you do. And that was just what happened. Basically, you know, people loved our sound and they heard what we said. Oh, this is Christian. And, you know, so we took we took that burden as a badge of honor. Yeah. So that was our whole thing. And at Cornerstone was when we actually got connected with a label, Tooth and Nail Records, who later got bought out by Frontline Records. That's kind of how we got signed, is we got on Frontline Records because a little small indie label signed us, and then a bigger label bought that company. And then we got put on game. But we were traveling even before then. And our whole goal was just go up to, whether if we go in a youth group or, a camp or just a street block. And we saw some of the greatest things happen just on those street blocks. Just wanting to see God move, speak about the goodness of God,
outreaches,
the presence of God, and just have church. And that was kind of how we put it down, man. That was our story, dog.
Man, so about the touring, so talk to us a little bit about what was the response and reception like at some churches? I know you got some stories, man, because this was brand new, bro. Like by the time I started really doing it and going out to churches, it was really like about a decade later. And so, like, you guys paved the way and took a lot of shots. I mean, we were still taking some shots, you know, for probably the first couple years still. But I know, like, you're talking, like, late 80s. Like, rap itself was even still fairly new and not really even mainstream. I mean, with youth culture, it was, like, the thing, especially in the urban community. But it wasn't really even until the early 90s that hip hop started to have like number one records and go more mainstream. So this was really like, the beginning era, man. So what was tell me some stories. I know you got some stories, bro.
So one of my fun stories of going to Cornerstone, we entered in, we performed, it wasn't even on main stage. It was side stage. It was a contest. So it was like amateurs, you know, coming rocking. Everybody was rockers. And so this was like, it looked like a so-so fresh, you know, so-so deaf 80s hip hop movie. Because we had all these rockers and we were like, we're going to come in here and we're going to rock with our fat gold chains. We got on stage rocking. I mean, we're rocking and stomp on the stage. And we were like, it was hip hop. So you had an album. It wasn't no band, it wasn't no DAT player, no CD, it wasn't no stream. It was like you had a record on a record player. So if you hit the stage too hard, the record's going to skip, and you're already doing a remix of your song. So we're doing the thing, right? And we won the contest, like all of these rock groups and all of that, and we won the contest. And so the person that won the first prize won a record deal with Tooth and Nail.
Wow.
Second prize, you won a free concert at a cathedral, an actual cathedral that had a youth group, and they allowed, you know, kind of, they were partnered with Cornerstone, so they allowed Rotten and all of that until to have rap. Well, we did not win first place. Another rap group, a rock and roll group won first place, and we were mad. I mean, like, imagine, like, the Fat Boys in, you know, what was that movie that they did back in the day? You know, we were mad.
I can't remember, but it's on the tip of my tongue.
They didn't win. We knew we win. You knew the crowd. Look at the crowd, because the crowd was with us, because there wasn't hip-hop back then.
Yeah, and you guys were like the new thing that everybody was like, yo.
And so they were loving it, but we won second prize instead of first. But the shout out to the owner of the record label back then was Caesar Kalinowski. That's his name. My dude is a pastor in Seattle now, back in Washington State. But he's a pastor now. But Caesar, we used to call him Sneezer. Sneezer Kalinowski, my man Caesar, he came to us because we were teenagers. I was 19. My man Barry was like 17. And we were just, no, by then I was 20. And so he had to be 18. And so we were just like, we were backstage, attitude, you know.
Yeah.
You don't want to get too many young black men bad.
So, us, man.
And Caesar said, look, you guys, you won. I am going to sign you, but just for politics. And this is what he told us here. But just for politics, let the group go on and win first prize. You guys won double because you're getting signed and you're getting a free concert at such and such cathedral.
There you go.
So we go to the cathedral and win, and this was like an Episcopal church. I think it was an Episcopal church.
Mm-hmm.
When the priest realized that it was rap, and we actually had to come back, like, to do the rap concert. So it was like, you win first prize, come and do the concert in the fall. So we came back.
Yeah.
That was at the same time that you started getting all of the shootings at the stadium. So Run DMC concerts was having a riot or a shooting.
Oh, yeah.
You know, don't talk about Two Live Crew. You know it was going to be some shooting. It wasn't even a right concert if it wasn't a shooting.
There was some craziness going on with Uncle Luke.
So all of those major venues start to shut down from rap.
Yeah.
And so we go to this, we drive up from Texas back up to Illinois to go do this concert. And the priest, the father, the Episcopal priest, meets us outside. And it's like, I'm sorry, guys, I didn't know that you were rap. If it would have been rock, it would have been okay. But it being rap, we have rival gangs here. Wow. It's just, we don't want to do it. And like, canceled the concert right there. You know, we've had
that brother give you some gas money at least?
Well, they paid for us to make it back. And we made sure they paid us.
Yes, sir.
Like, we didn't lose all of our indices. I got some of those stories too. He was like, "Oh, you gonna pay us?" You know,
we can have a heavy metal concert, but not rap. Yeah. Come on,
yeah, but not rap. It was that ugly, and a lot of churches. We had deacons cuss us out. This is not godly, but you cussing me out.
Yeah. Oh, but that's okay. That's godly.
Yeah, but that's okay.
It's a holy rebuke.
Yeah. At the time, this is what was going on. Hip hop was the voice of youth, and specifically, it normalized, like, what you have today, like with YouTube or social media, where anybody can get up and just talk. That was not the case back in the late 80s, early 90s, you had to be endorsed by the higher ups.
Yeah.
So that meant people that look like you, people that look like me, often did not get any type of endorsement unless it was everything that they said was vetted and okayed by the gatekeepers.
You had to be the mascot, basically.
Yes. So
the safe mascot.
You had to be the safe person. Yeah. In fact, one of the other things that I remember is I'm sitting, it's like, this is 30 years later, right? I'm hanging out and I was become a speaker. I traveled and I'm a itinerant speaker. And I was at a youth conference and this guy that was a major industry, Christian music industry head, was sitting with me and we're laughing and talking. And I got a big smile. Like when I smile, my eyes squint up. You can't tell if I'm looking at, I'm looking right at you when I'm smiling, but you can't tell because I got a big old cheesy smile. But he said, so I'm smiling and laughing with him. And he said, and he stopped and he said, you know what? That's the reason why you guys didn't go further than you could have gone. And I was like, what are you talking about? He said, that smile. He said, why didn't you smile on your, you have a great smile.
Yeah.
People, and he said this, he said, people were scared of you guys.
Yep.
Because and because you got on your albums, and if you look at our first albums, we been mugging.
That was hip hop, man. People used to tell me that all the time too. Like, why don't you smile in your pictures? But like,
Tommy, you got a beautiful smile.
We serious. You look at some old pictures from back in the day, yes. like of the immigrants and the mafia, and even just like old businessmen from like back in the day. They all they have the serious pictures too. Dude, like, you know.
Let me take it further, man, because like what I shared with him, as I said, if you look at any of the first, like from when pictures came out, whenever you took a picture of a quote unquote man of God.
Yeah.
A preacher. It wasn't until like the 70s, late 70s, that preachers would even smile on pictures.
Mm.
So I was like, you know, we came from
some
that
church lady. History pictures.
Just they, church history. They look
serious
like they
about the Lord.
Saved. I'm saved. Oh my gosh. It's like, I'm saved. Leave me alone.
I will say this though, bro. Now that I am getting a little older, I do smile in some pictures now.
I do. Well, I'm not hung up over it. Part of another side of it, I believe, was that it was about the artist. It was the artistry. And in that era, I mean, this was the Rakim I Ain't No Joke era.
Yeah, so if you smiled, it would like take away your legitimacy.
It
like,
would
who
take away
this?
The legitimacy.
First
it
of all,
say
you're a Christian.
Yes.
If you're smiling, it's like they're not going to take it serious.
They're not going to take you serious out in the, here's the point, to the audience that we're called to reach.
Yes, yeah.
We clothe ourselves, you know, within their, so they understand. So we're speaking their heartfelt language. We smell like the sheep that we're called to shepherd.
Yeah.
That's the whole thing. And so that was like part of why we kind of came out like that. We understood where they were coming from and we had serious things to talk about. We were serious about our faith. We were serious about our walk. We were serious about the art form of hip hop and representing it in a Christian manner, in a Christian way. So that's how we did it. But he said, I sat in executive meetings when your picture came up. Do we invite this person to our conference?
Yep.
And they said, I don't know. They look a little mean. Yeah. They look a little angry. And so we kind of got, we did. We got named as the Black Angry.
I've had people ask me when I send them the pictures, do you have a picture where you're smiling? You know,
yes.
We want that picture to put on the flyer or the conference, you know. Picture. I do have a couple smiling pictures now.
Yes,
I give choices.
Somebody put me on game and just said you got to have that. And here's the thing about it. I've been set free. I'm old enough to realize.
Yeah.
You know that smiling is so important and it communicates so much. But as well as the hardcore mean mug, that communicates as much as well. So we learn to be versatile. Paul said to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greek, I became a Greek. So you just understand and just know how to flow with different people. But it's
things.
Like something about once I get you on my island, once I get you into my world, into my vicinity, now let's break bread. Now let's build. And so, I mean, the greatest warrior should know how to, at one level, take off their armor. There should be a safe place even for a warrior to take off the armor and smile and laugh. But so that was kind of, you know, behind our scenes. But yeah, we have great fun stories like that, man. But to us, we kind of quickly realized the thing that we like really want to have as a value system. I remember we were saying once we were young and we was traveling on the road, we was like, you know, either if I got a Grammy or if I got a granny, a grandmother, old silver haired grandmother that said, we've had this several times when we first start out, old grandmother in the church said, baby, I don't know what you said, But I saw what you were doing, and I saw how you reached them kids. Baby, you keep on keeping on. That keep on keeping on, that was all we needed. Okay, I'll be a fool for Christ. I'll go out here and I'll take that hit. And so it's been a good journey, man. It's been good. And especially when I look how many generations, like I said, with music, how that means a conversation that just continues to enhance, enhance. I look at now, I love where Christian hip hop has come. I am honored to say, okay, you stand on my shoulders. You go further than I ever could have gone. Yeah. I'm glad to be part of the ground network that, that you can emerge out of. Yep. And so I love all my people, all my babies. I love all my babies. Yeah, I love them all.
I've gotten some of those grannies as well, man, as I've traveled around, where they're like, I don't listen to rap. I don't like rap, but I like you. You know,
but I like you.
And I like your message. And so and that definitely encourages us.
That's what I love about your stuff as well, Tommy. I mean, I love your hip hop, but I've seen different aspects of you. I came to know you through your, I got to say, CDs, through your CDs and through your tapes. And then, like, I started, like, listening more to you and then seeing you in the aspect of a pastor, seeing your aspect of a father, seeing you in the aspect of a husband, of an entrepreneur. I'm like, this is my dude. And that's what's beautiful about that is like hip hop is just the entry. You can't like just boil somebody down to just one art form. You are a fully realized human. So that's what's beautiful.
Yeah, man. Thank you, bro. We got a lot in common because I forgot about the part that you were youth pastoring in the hood and you were rapping as well. Yeah. And if you remember, like that's my story when I came to the crossover in 96. I was the youth pastor and, you know, we had the projects right down the block and I had the old van. We were picking up all the kids. All my whole youth group was mostly like project kids that were totally unchurched, did not have any church etiquette at all. And we just loved on those kids. And I did a basketball league and that's how I attracted a lot of them to come in. Then they learned that I also rapped and I would take a lot of the kids with me to local concerts and stuff I was doing. And instead of me getting a job because the church wasn't able to pay me regularly or pay me much. They paid me a little stipend, you know, when they could. I was going to go wait tables and cut hair like I did in Bible college. But, you know, my first pastor was like, you need to make an album. And so I ended up doing my first indie album. It was tapes at first. Then I did CDs eventually. Yes. But I was just selling it out of my trunk, selling it at concerts. And God began to open up a bunch of doors. And it provided for my family. And then, you know, fast forward a couple years later, I got signed to a national label. Then I'm traveling around the country, getting paid, you know, even more and in front of bigger crowds. So I'm even selling more CDs and merch and stuff like that. And man, so I know like you recently, I heard you say like this provided I was able to raise my kids through this. You know, I was able to go out on the road and God let me do the thing I love. And I got to speak about him, and it provided for my family. It was a grind. It was a hustle. Yeah. Some months were great. Some months were like, man, we ain't got no bookings hardly. Like, or we just did a show for free, and they gave us 2 hot dogs and, you know, $5 for gas. You know, it didn't always pay the bills, but some months it paid the bills really well.
Exactly. Some months it paid the bills, and then you had an extra for an extra date, you know, and then some months you didn't. But but it was like being immersed in the art form, being immersed in the ministry, being immersed in like this sense of purpose. Oh, my goodness. Like that paid me itself. And that's my story. For a while, you know, especially like when Clubhouse first came out, I was connecting and on Clubhouse with a lot of folks and I found myself in a lot of secular circles, you know, with hip hop and like they were asking, can you come on and, you know, be a judge to these new guys that are coming out and all that. And I was telling my story and I was telling the whole thing. And it was like, I realized, oh my gosh, I, you know, raised my kids. My kids are now 25 and 28. Yeah. Every summer we hit summer camps and we hit events and, you know, and I would out preach and while they were in school during the week, I'm out traveling and I come back for the weekend for their events and do a lot. I was able to raise my family through my art form, through speaking and through ministry living and through performing hip hop. So it's like, I look back up on it and gained so many deep riches as a result of it that I can no longer be nothing but grateful.
Yeah, man. And so then, like, as hip hop started to wind down a little bit for you, then you started actually, I want to talk about this for a minute. You started traveling with Josh McDowell for a little while, right?
Yes, yes, yes.
He's an OG apologist.
He loves his stuff, man.
And let me tell you this real quick. I went to Israel in 2017 with his son. And so,
did you with Sean?
Yeah. So we got cool, and we keep in touch a little bit through Instagram and texting and stuff like that.
Talk about that
season of your life really quick.
When I first ran into Josh, it was in Florida. I was at a big event, like Florida for Jesus, one of those events, right? And I came up, and Josh was right starting to work on his book, Evidence at the Vans of Verdict. Not Evidence, that already came out. He was doing an apologetic on abstinence.
Okay. Oh, yeah, yeah. He was big on doing that for a while. Yep.
He was big on abstinence and doing apologetics on abstinence. And so he's doing all this study on, like, why wait? That was the name of it, Why Wait. He was doing his whole book on Why Wait. And so we meet him backstage, and he said, hey, what's the name of your group? And I say, PID. And he jumped back and looked at me strange and said, PID? And then he got in my face, bro. And we get in a young black man's face. You know, he got in my face. He's like, do you know what that means? And I'm hood. I'm like,
what does it mean?
Preachers in disguise.
To him.
Preachers in disguise in the building. What? You know, and so I'm doing that. His face turned all red. He got all embarrassed. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. I thought it stood for something else. And now I'm intrigued. Like, what did you think it stood for?
Yeah.
I didn't know it. But see, PID is actually a medical term. It's a term of a sexually transmitted disease.
And he was all into that. He was studying that.
He was all into that.
I went to one of his talks where he was PID. Like, if you don't wait, you can get this and this. He had all the letters and the names. And you could get PID.
When I said PID, so what PID stands for, Tommy, you ready for this?
I'm ready.
It stands for pelvic inflammatory disease. Wait, flame on. Ooh, just flame on down there in the pelvic area.
Wow.
And I was like,
yo, that's hilarious. So that's,
do you know what it stands for, pelvic inflammatory disease? I was like, no, it's PID. So that's our joke. We always joke about that and laugh about that when he sees us.
Look,
inflammatory disease.
If I run into him in the future, which I've done some events with him in the past, I will absolutely bring that up. I know that's one of those things he'll never forget.
Hey, he will never forget. We always laugh about it. Fell in love with this man of God, this brother, and he's a dear brother. I traveled with him for 8 years, almost a decade, and just sat up under his teaching, grew from him. He asked me to come on as his urban ministry coordinator. Mm-hmm. So we started going, and I took a lot of what he did in his apologetics. I developed a whole presentation I call apologetics, and talking about apologetics from an urban perspective, and going to events and all of that. But I would also host a lot of his youth events and all, and just love travel with him. A lot of respect, love him, Sean, all of the Kate, the whole family are beautiful people. Him and his beautiful wife and all of their daughters, they've grown. They're all of them are old. We knew them when they were babies.
Is he still regularly traveling and speaking?
Dude, he still travels in his 80s.
He's got to be like almost 80 now, right?
Yes, he's in his 80s, man. He is an OG. And
I remember when I did an event with him about 11 or 12 years ago out of college, and he was doing some of the abstinence type stuff. And it was like their spiritual emphasis week. So I spoke, and then he spoke. And, man, he got up and spoke with slides and talked for over an hour, and he had no notes. And he was just rattling off all these statistics and numbers and facts. And, like, he didn't have any, like, notes or iPad or computer in front of him, and there were slides behind him. I mean, he was just like, I was like, man, when I'm in my 70s, I want to have a mind like that, that's sharp. And I remember he had like this bright orange G-Shock on. He had some orange sneakers. I'm like, look at this guy in his 70s. You know, he's cool. So, yeah, man, I've always looked up to him, man, in his ministry. And Sean, now, Sean got a mean shoe game now, too, man. If you
follow him on
Instagram, he's all into Jordans now.
Yes, he grew up, man, West Coast, and he is a cool cat, man. He's a cool dude. Picked up a lot of his mantle of his father and is doing great work out there and just taking apologetics to a whole nother level. So respect, shout out to Josh. Yeah, sharp dude, man. And I remember one time we did an event and it had to be about 7,000-8,000 kids. And at the end of it, and he's always hyped up at the end. So we're back on the tour bus and he's still up and talking and still rattling off facts and figures and numbers. And I asked him, I was like, how do you do this? And he's just like, I'm driven by passion. I love doing it. You know, he taught me how to emotionally, like these things that you say, you know, you may have said this same thing 100 times, but for that person that's out there, this is the first time them hearing it. Yeah. So be in the moment with them, be in it, let it be brand new to you and just look at the awesomeness of it and the fact that God's giving you the opportunity. Never forgot that, bro. Never forgot it. So respect.
Yeah, that's good, man. That's legendary, man. Oh. All right. Well, we're going to get ready to land the plane. So let's talk about Houston, man. Houston on Saturday, July 15th. Flavor Fest is coming to H-Town for the first time. Go to flavorfest.org to get all the details. But we've got a summit that day. We got 2 general sessions. We got 2 breakout workshop times. We got workshops for artists, workshops for church leaders, one for youth ministry, Urban Youth Workers Institute is coming. My guy Tommy Nixon, Will Combi, they're going to be killing it. We got a workshop track for outreach. Trey Nine is going to be in the building. He's an OG in Houston.
Yes, he is.
We got a track for entrepreneurship as well. We're bringing some of our team from Tampa that leads our entrepreneur ministry. And it's going to be an incredible, incredible day. You don't want to miss it. Flavorfest.org. Come hang out, get poured into, get filled up. And my guy Fred Lynch is going to be in the building. He's going to be speaking. And PID is going to be doing some music that night at the concert. So what y'all going to do, man? Talk about that.
Yeah, so I'm excited about it. I'm excited. I have a word in my heart and my soul to share with those that are coming. So come ready to hear the word because we want to go deep into the scripture and go into the word and celebrate what God is saying. And I believe it's a timely word for where those that are in the hip hop community are at. And then also my group, my boys, I'm not coming by myself. PID. So we have my man Ace MC, Ace One is going to be there. King Solomon Jay is going to be there. Ace MC, we're going to have a good time, man. We have been doing some selected performances on and off, especially because of Mic Drop. We've had people call us back in. Please come back and do some of the hits, do some of the jams, do some old stuff, do some new stuff, and have a good time. And we're excited, man. We're excited about coming. We've been sharpening up, doing our practices. We're going to be ready. I joke to each other is whoever run out of breath first, man. We need
to talk. You got to work on that breath control, but you're jogging, man. You're staying in good shape.
Yeah, I'm a runner, man. I love to run. I love staying in shape and stuff. So we're going to get out there and do it, man, and have a wonderful time. Just enjoy what hip-hop was, what hip-hop is, as well as this is why we're doing Flavor Fest, to be able to pass the baton onto what hip-hop is continually becoming. So,
So PID is going to be in the building. I'll let you know who else is going to be there that night. Austin Lanier. He's an artist from Houston. We did an IG live with him on the Flavor Fest IG last night. Super dope story. He goes in public schools and speaks and just got an amazing heart, amazing story. Does a lot of stuff with Trey Nine. So he's going to be rocking. Bridgewater from Texas, husband and wife couple. They're going to be rocking Lil Sis and Big Bro, they're going to be with us from Minneapolis. They're coming down as well. Then we're doing something that Trey Nine came up with that we've never done at Flavor Fest before. But he's like, man, we got all these different rappers in all these different cities. He does this thing called Rappers of the Round Table. It's a monthly gathering where he pours into artists. And there's 40, 50 artists that are part of it in Houston. And then he started some in some other cities around Texas. So what we're going to do is a cipher from each city.
Ooh, yes.
So there are six cities that are going to have a cipher with anywhere from 4 to maybe 10 artists that are going to be in this, you know, 4 to 5 minute cipher, and everybody's going to get a chance to spit. And so that's going to be really unique. That might be something that we bring to the main Flavor Fest in Tampa in the future.
Come on, Trey, we're going to see how it goes, man.
And then the headliner we got for the event, the artist that's the headliner is my guy Dayton. And Dayton is a super dope lyricist, originally from New York, New Jersey, Brick City. But he lives in Tampa now, so he's rolling with us. And it's going to be an incredible, incredible concert that night. So flavorfest.org, got all the details. Come hang out with us during the day. Stay for the concert that night. It's going to be an amazing weekend, man. Glad. This is the first official PID appearance at Flavor Fest.
Yes, man.
Fred Lynch has been before, but PID, man.
But to bring my guys, oh, I love this. This is about to happen. It's going down. Let's make it historic, man.
Yes,
let's make
a moment. Well, hey, man, if you could go ahead and pray for us, man, close us out. Pray for all the people that are watching this on a live, on the replay, on podcast, on YouTube, all the different platforms this streams out to, man. Pray for the leaders that are watching, the artists, the entrepreneurs, the church planners, the pastors, the tribe of Flavor Fest, man.
Yes. Let's pray. Daddy, thank you so much for a wonderful opportunity to get together, Lord. Your word tells us that you love it so much that when we get together, that you write it down in a book of remembrance. That means this was written to be, and here it is, here we are. And I know that's going to be the same thing for Flavor Fest. It's written in the Lamb's book, that we would all get together and be encouraged from one another and gather strength from one another and spiritual, just the very thing that we need. And I'm praying that to this degree because I know that there's somebody listening to this podcast right now that even steeped in a place of prayer and an attitude of prayer, just saying, I need that thing that you promised me, God, bring it through, come through. And God, I know that you are coming through. Even just with this podcast that they're listening to now, that the help is here. That it's not just on the way, it's here, it's emerging. So God, I pray that you would encourage that person as they're hearing, as they're listening to this, that the vision that you spoke to their heart is emerging even as we speak. Let it be, God. Let it come to pass. Lord, bless them, Lord, as they get ready to come to Flavor Fest, as they listen to it and they're like far away and say, I need a Flavor Fest in my town. Somebody right now is listening to that and just dreaming of it happening in their town. Lord, this is that spark for them. Let it happen, Father. Thank you for this moment. Be with us, God, as we do what you called us to do and be who you called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. And in all of your wonderful, wonderful names we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. My guy, Fred Lynch.
One more.
That is it. This has been a historic episode right here. So listen, guys, if you're watching on this and you're not subscribed to the channel, go ahead, subscribe, like the video, do all that good stuff, and then come see us in Houston, Texas, flavorfest.org, or come see us even better yet at Flavor Fest in Tampa coming up in November. Yes, we love you guys. Y'all have an incredible week. Let's go.
Thanks for tuning into the Flavor Fest Urban Leadership Podcast. Stay connected with us on social media at UrbanD813 and at Flavor Fest. We'll talk to you guys next week. Peace and God bless.